Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
I was calling in regards to whether or not we should be sending our young children to Sunday school since it's the end of the church age.
All right, now let's think about this. The Sunday schools normally are under the authority of the local congregation. The teachers are appointed by the church overseers, the elders and deacons, and they're under that authority. Now, if the Holy Spirit is not there, why would we want our child there? Because we want our child is not going to become a child of God simply because he's hearing the word. He's got to be in an environment where, as he's hearing the word, God can apply that word to the life of our children. That's our great passion, is for the salvation of our children. So by all means, we want them in an environment where God, the Holy Spirit, can save them. And if they're in a church environment, the Sunday school or a Bible class of some kind sponsored by the church, we know the Holy Spirit is not there. And so, in fact, it's even worse than that, because God says that those who remain in the congregation, I will send a strong delusion upon them to make them believe a lie. And so it's an enormously dangerous place to be.
Do you have any recommendations on what we should do other than all we can with ourselves at home with them?
Well, first of all, who does the saving? Christ does, doesn't he? And so the first thing, isn't it remarkable that because of today's electronic provision, we're able to put our radio on like family radio for many hours a day in our homes. In many of our homes in the United States, we can keep our radio on 24 hours a day to Christian programming that has nothing to do with a local congregation and is as faithful as possible to the teachings of the Bible. Even in countries where that we can't be in 24 hours, they can hear this kind of programming for a minimum of 1 hour and frequently 2 hours or 3 hours or 6 hours. And what a blessing this is. And so the first thing, as much as possible, you want this kind of programming to be the atmosphere and background for all of your home activities, so your children grow up with this. Secondly, God gives us the Sunday Sabbath. That is given to the whole human race. Now, it is a day where throughout the week, the 6 days, you've been so busy with homework and you've been so busy with putting food on the table and washing clothes and all the other activities that go along with normal living. But now Sunday rolls around, and the Bible has stipulated that this is a holy day, my holy day, God, Christ said, and is to be used for, God says, for my good pleasure, not yours. And it's God's good pleasure that we focus on the Lord Jesus and focus on the Word of God. And so here I'm a parent. I've got one child or two child or eight children, and a Sunday comes along. And so I got to think out. I got to spend some real time praying and thinking, how can I make this as spiritual a day as possible to focus on the Lord Jesus? Now, one thing I have suggested, I think it's a workable plan. If my children were still at home, I would ask them on early Sunday morning. I would say, no, I want each of you to go to your room or go sit over there by yourself and open your Bible, and I want you to find a verse that you would like to have us talk about. and let the little three-year-old find a verse, and as well as the 18-year-old or 19-year-old, makes no difference, find a verse. And I will too find a verse. And if I have a husband or if I have a wife, she and he, if he's willing to cooperate, will also find a verse. And then in about an hour, we're going to sit around the breakfast table or someplace where we can each have our Bible open, and we're going to talk about your verse. Now, little Susie is only 3 years old, and she, of course, can't read, or maybe some three-year-olds can begin to read a little bit, and maybe she just opened the Bible and put her finger down on a verse. Well, that's okay. That's her verse. And so, very seriously, Susie, let's read your verse. Now, Mom and Dad are not Bible teachers at all. They themselves have not been in the Word of God very long, but they read that verse. And very solemnly and very seriously, they give full attention to that verse and try to see some spiritual truth in it. Maybe there's one word that stands out. Maybe in that verse there's the word faith, or there's the word love, or the word there may be a phrase that looks interesting, and so you try to seriously talk about that verse, and you ask your other children, can you see anything in this verse that I have missed? Because I have learned, and I believe this with all my heart, that a five-year-old can sometimes see something in a verse that I can't see, because God is not a respecter of persons. He works in the lives of a little child just as He works in the life of an adult. Okay, so you spend 10, 15 minutes or whatever with Susie's verse. Then you go to the next one. Maybe you don't start with Susie. That would be pretty put too much pressure on her. You start maybe with an older child, but at any rate, she has to have her turn, and you yourself take a turn. And so by the time, if there's several of you, you can easily spend an hour or 2 hours doing this. You might take a break and for a cup of tea or for some cookies and ice cream, if you have that in your fridge, and so on, to make it a nice time. But nevertheless, you stay with the Bible because you want your family, your children, to really appreciate. Mom and Dad really believe this is important. They have to learn that Sunday by Sunday. They're learning that this Bible is super important to Mom and Dad. And then maybe in the afternoon, you start talking together. Now, you know, we belong to the Lord Jesus. Christ commands us to share this gospel with others. I wonder what we could do. And get some ideas from your children. Don't give them all the ideas. Maybe they would like to visit a nursing home, or maybe they'd like to make some little drawings or make some cards that they could take over to some patients at a nursing home. And so you spend some time with that kind of an activity. And then if you've sent for a supply of Family Radio's Does God Love You tracks, maybe the whole family goes trooping out to the corner market that's a few blocks away and stands on the corner and passes out Does God Love You tracks for a little while. And if you have a piano at home or a guitar or something to sing with, maybe you're going to try to sing for a little while. In other words, it's a day for spiritual activity, and we really put our minds to it when we're planning a vacation or when we're planning to buy something new. Oh, we think about it and think about it and think about it. But why can't we spend some extra time thinking, well, how am I going to spend this Sunday with my family? And maybe there's another family in the neighborhood that thinks like you, and you can invite them over, and the two families can work together on this. But really, it's the kind of a thing that we have to put effort into, because it is super important. This is not something we're doing for fun, or just we're doing it because we recognize this is pleasing to God and very beneficial, super spiritually super beneficial for our family to go through this kind of an exercise.
Hi, Brother Camping. I have two questions. My first question is, it's a sin to drink wine, right?
Well, the Bible doesn't just say it in that plain language. The best passage that we read about that is Proverbs chapter 31, where God says it is not for kings to drink wine or desire strong drink. And there is a literal aspect to that that also has a spiritual aspect. But the fact is that every true believer is a king. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, although we've been dispatched instantly to this world to serve as kingly ambassadors of the kingdom of God. And we know also that it is the world that utilizes wine to find their happiness or their ability to face the rigors of this life. A glass of wine with a meal will help them take a little of the edge of the severity of life away, so that the food will digest a little bit better and so on. But God has given us a far better solution. In fact, it's the wine or champagne or the beer or whatever that brings happiness whenever some kind of happiness, whenever the world gets together. The spiked punch or whatever, alcohol helps to lose some of the inhibitions and take some of the edge off of this, of the strictness of life. But the true believer has another solution, and that is Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. I beseech you, don't be anxious about anything, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to the Lord, and the peace of God that passeth understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, we can go directly to God and get strength from Him. We don't need the glass of wine. We don't need alcohol in order to make life more livable.
Is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are they like separate entities? Because remember it says in the book of Genesis, let us make man in our image. It's like plural. Are they like three separate beings? How does that? I don't understand that.
I don't understand it either.
Okay.
After all, our little peanut minds were not created to understand an infinite God. And so when God says there are three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and uses plural pronouns like, let us make man in our image. And then at the same time, he says there is one God, and he uses singular pronouns. I am Jehovah, and besides me, there is no Savior. And so we say that we can't reconcile those statements. Our minds are not capable of that. We just know it's true, but we can't understand it.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Good evening. I don't have my Bible with me, Mr. Tan, but I have a couple questions. And I'd first like, you know, you always help people, you know, so much with the scripture. I'd like to know a little bit about yourself. Are you yourself a priest?
Well, I'm a Bible student. I've been studying the Bible very assiduously for decades and decades. And anybody, you don't have to be a priest or a pastor or a theologian to study the Bible. The Bible is available to every human being, but the important thing is we have to sit down and spend time with the Word, recognizing, and this is very, very important, recognizing that the Bible is God's Word. And we never, never question the original language. We can get study helps that show what the Greek was in the original autographs and what the Hebrew was in the original writings of the Old Testament. And we never, never question that. But we carefully compare Scripture with Scripture. And you don't have to go to Bible school to do this. You don't have to go to a seminary. What you have to do is sit down with your Bible and start reading it very, very carefully.
Thank you. I appreciate what you're doing. And I don't have my Bible with me, but I have a couple passages in mind that I'd like you maybe to look up and explain. The first one's in John chapter 18.
Psalm 18, yes.
John 18, and it's when the Pharisees are questioning Jesus about...
Oh, in John 18, okay.
John 18.
And the Pharisees are questioning Jesus about which?
His works. And Jesus is talking about how he's the Son of God. And he's in the particular, I'm not sure which verse it is, but he says, does not the law say that you are God's?
Oh, yeah. The fact is that in Psalm 82, I believe, God says, ye are gods, and it's Psalm 81 or Psalm 82 someplace in there. And the reason that God, Christ, could say that, or the reason the Bible says that, is because mankind is created in the image of God. Mankind, that's in Psalm 82 in verse 6, I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Mankind was created not like a higher animal of some kind. He was created in the image and the likeness of God, and then he rebelled against God, and he was cut off from the energy, from the life-giving support of God. But nevertheless, he still was created in God's image, and in that sense, Christ could say, "Ye are gods."
So we all can do God's work, and compared to people back then, all we accomplished in medical science and all types of technology, they would believe that we are the God, actually.
Well,
here on
see,
Earth is all we've accomplished.
But you see, I don't know if I completely understand your question, but the fact is that we can't know anything unless God himself reveals it to us. Now, he created us with a mind, with a brain, and that is able to understand words like grace or mercy or patience or justice or wrath and so on, which animals cannot understand. We have an entirely different mind that God has given us because we were created in the image of God. And therefore, when God uses those words and those sentences and that is what the Bible is, it's right from the mouth of God, we can read it and get some understanding because we are created in the image of God. More than that, we are able to understand something about the creation that God created. Now, the curious thing is, this world's been around for about 13,000 years, and it's only in the last couple of hundred years that, maybe slightly longer, but that we have begun to understand anything at all about electricity or electrons and protons and now we talk about computers and internet and other means of communication like radio and TV and satellite and what have you, and many, many other very exotic things, exotic medicines, and mankind is able to unravel the DNA of mankind. Things that just as short a time as 200 years ago were absolutely unheard of, impossible. And so you see, it isn't because mankind is smarter today. Fact is, we could probably say that the pinnacle of intelligence was right after creation, because mankind was created a perfect being. And from then on, it's been retrogression. It's been going down as sin has multiplied in the world, and this world has been subject to all kinds of the curse of God because of man's sin. But in spite of that, here in the last couple of hundred years, for God's own purposes, and we can have a good idea what that purpose was, God has opened the minds, or opened the ability of mankind to be able to know something about how God has created this universe. Of course, mankind, instead of rejoicing and saying, "Oh, look what God, how he did this," as they discover some new, something new, but no, they take all the credit and say, "Oh, look what we did," as if they were the manufacturers of DNA or something, and they don't give God any credit at all. But nevertheless, this is where we are today. God has given mankind a wide open hand to understand more and more about this gorgeous, this complex, this wonderful universe that God spoke into being about 13,000 years ago.
My one more topic that touches on what you were saying in Genesis chapter 3.
Genesis 3, yes.
When Eve gives Adam the apple, and God's talking, I don't know if he's either talking to Adam and Eve, but he touches on if they are to eat from the apple of good and knowledge, of good and evil, then they would be like God.
Yes.
Can you touch on that as well? Because he was saying that if mankind was allowed to have this knowledge, then he would be equal to me, would he not?
Well, this, in fact, if we read Genesis 3, verse 22, this is after Adam and Eve had sinned. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." All right, now here God is saying, mankind has eaten of that, and he's become as one of us to know good and evil. And you know, you can puzzle about that until you begin to understand that Christ is eternal God, and there are God reveals himself as three persons in the Godhead, and yet as one God. There's no way that we understand that, of course, but nevertheless, that's the language of the Bible. And one of those is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had come to know good and evil because he is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Christ already had been laden with my dirty, rotten sins and the sins of everybody else that he had would come to save. And so he already knew evil because he had been laden with our sins. It did not mean that Christ committed any sin, but he was laden with our sins because he's the great I Am, the ever-present one. It was already on Christ from before the foundation of the world. So he already knew evil. And, of course, he knew good because he is the very essence of goodness.
Yes, but then why would God say he has become like one of us, meaning plural? Why wouldn't he say man has come like? Become like me.
Because mankind now was in the same place Jesus was. Mankind had known good. Adam and Eve were perfect. There was no sin in them. They knew how to, the joy and the wonder and the bliss that comes with being without sin. They are the only people that ever lived on the face of the earth outside of Christ himself who could know that good. And now they had come to know evil. They knew the consequence of having rebelled against God, and they knew that they were under the wrath of God. That's why they were hiding from God right after they sinned. And Jesus already knew good and evil, because he is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. He already had gone through that experience before sin even entered into the world.